Matthew chapter 21 here this morning. Matthew chapter 21 will be our final study in John the Baptist. I want you to consider again, just by way of reminder, some of the things that we have seen in relation to John. We saw, of course, his family. Of course, Zacharias and Elizabeth were chosen to prepare John for the important ministry that he had of preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming. Of course, we've already seen also the political and religious context in which John was born. It's not a good situation that he was born into. You think about the ruling of Herod and the Roman Empire, but also the reality of the religious hypocrisy that John grew up in the midst of. And you think also of last time of his faithful ministry. Now we're going to see how John the Baptist stood firm, even as consider his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it meant his very death. For a service, but I want you to notice here, just by way of introduction this morning, Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32, as we see here that the religious crowd actually rejected the message of John the Baptist. And I want you to think about that. You'd think the religious crowd would be welcoming his message and welcoming. In fact, many of them said they were looking for the Messiah. Even as you know, when Jesus was born, you know, they knew in the scriptures where he was going to be born, but how many of the religious leaders went to see if it was true? Again, what you think about, even as we deal with people who are very religious, that's why it's hard to reach somebody who's religious for salvation, true salvation, you know, because they have their religious blinders on. You know, it's like the door I've mentioned, you know, that I've delivered to from time to time. This is a Catholic home. No other homes, or no other religions, I should say, need apply. It's like, well, I've got my religion. But another common one that I see here today, you know, no soliciting signs. You know, I already know who I'm voting for, and so on and so forth. Go down through the list. I like my vacuum, and all these things that are on this list. But included in the list is we found Jesus. I'm sorry, but finding Jesus is not going to take somebody to heaven. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the key. So again, we see how hard it sometimes is to reach religious people with the gospel. Again, we see here that the religious crowd rejected the message of John the Baptist. Notice Matthew 21, verse 28 and following then, as we see here this parable that Jesus teaches, Matthew 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not," but afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, "Likewise." And he answered and said, "I go, sir," and went not. Whether them twain did the will of his father, they said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Now, can you imagine Jesus saying this to this religious crowd, these religious leaders? Publicans, these tax collectors that are despised, that are traitors of Israel, and harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. What's Jesus saying here? Even after you saw these publicans and these harlots repenting and following the message of John the Baptist in preparation of the Messiah, the Messiah that they supposedly were watching for, notice, even after they saw this repentance, they did not repent that they might believe in him. So again, they refused to repent and believe what John preached. They also rejected the counsel of God. Excuse me, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. They also rejected the counsel of God. So they refused to repent and believe. They also rejected the counsel of God against them. Luke chapter 7, as we see here, Jesus dealing with these religious leaders. By the way, Jesus did not trim his message or whatever. John the Baptist didn't trim his message or whatever to be able to work with these people. That's why, you know, we're not working with all kinds of, you know, the ministerial association in town. I don't even know if there is one here. I not really paid attention. But one town that lived in Iowa, a pastor in Iowa, even the Evangelical Free Church pastor was part of that. You know, Mormon was on the list, you know, Lutherans, Catholics, all these religions were working together. And many of them had a pulpit exchange. And I'm sorry, there's not one church in this town that I'm going to invite the preacher to preach in my pulpit. So as you think about this, again, the rejection of this message, the message of the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 7, verse 24, notice here it says, "And when the messengers of John were departed, and He began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out in the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. John was not like that. John was not living in a palace. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John was not seeking any greatness for himself. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But notice this, but the Pharisees and lawyers, well, that speaks for itself, they're lawyers. But again, the Pharisees, these legalists and lawyers, the lawyers there speak of the scribes, the ones who knew the Old Testament law supposedly and would interpret various things for in regard to the Old Testament law. But these Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Again, I want you to consider here that they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. God had given counsel. God had given them the truth, but they rejected that message. They also questioned John's authority to preach and baptize. Notice me, Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Just like there, I believe, is coming a day in America, and they've already been leaning towards this, where they question whether or not a preacher has the authority to preach without a license. You know, you think about John Bunyan spending, 12 years in prison for refusing a state license to preach? So what happens when they give you a state license? They can tell you what you can and cannot preach. Well, that's part of why we're moving away from the incorporation of you know, state incorporation of a church. But I want you to notice here, with those things comes a questioning of authority. Notice it says here in Luke chapter 20. So who gives me the authority to preach what I do? The Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to consider the state should not be able to tell a preacher what to preach in regard to the Word of God. It says in Luke chapter 20, it came to pass that one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came with him upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? You know, Jesus could have said, well, I'm only the Son of God. You know, I have authority. I can cast you into hell. If I... Notice here again, Tell us by what authority thou doest these things. Again, they're questioning the Lord's authority. By the way, let's be careful of questioning the Lord's authority as he does things in our lives. Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Now, why didn't they just give an immediate answer? Because they had to think about the possibilities either way. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye not? Believed him not? All right, so if this truly was authority from heaven, this baptism that John was doing, all right, so if it's truly from heaven, why didn't you believe in him? But in if ye say of men, all the people, but I'm sorry, but and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they persuaded that John was a prophet. They answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. All right, so by their own admission, by their silence, consider what they're saying. That very likely it was from heaven, but we don't want to admit that. I want you to consider, if they had just said, you know, of men, you know, John was going in his own authority. Consider here, by their own silence, their answer, they're admitting that more than likely, very possibly, John was baptizing by heavenly authority. And let me just say this as far as baptism. A church and a state or whatever does not give authority to baptize. The Lord Jesus Christ does. Amen. Anytime somebody goes through the waters of baptism, I believe there's an authority from heaven itself. Consider also John chapter 1. John chapter 1. All right, so that was the questioning of the Lord's authority. I want you to consider then this questioning that they also did of John's authority. John chapter 1 verse 19 and following. Of course, this is all in the context of debating whether or not John the Baptist was the Messiah that they were expecting. Notice John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied, denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, you notice here, John has this following. John could have done all kinds of different things to protect his following instead of pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, he had the attitude, he must increase, I must decrease. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Now, consider he was coming in the spirit of Elijah, even as Jesus has already said. But he said, I am not. I am not Elijah. Art thou that prophet? Referring back to Deuteronomy, of course, that prophet would be Jesus Christ himself, capital P. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent, to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And I said, they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Again, this message that he had, pointing people to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Again, he's eternal. John the Baptist was actually born first, but he was before him because Jesus Christ is eternal. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Notice this in verse 32 and 33 then. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me. All right, so who was it that sent him to baptize? God the Father. Again, this heavenly authority that John had to baptize. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. But again, you notice here this heavenly authority. Who was it that sent John to baptize? Notice, he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So again, we see this heavenly authority, but the Jews, the religious leaders, questioned that authority. Now, John was faithful even in the time of his arrest and martyrdom. Notice me, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. This is a real test of our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we start facing persecution, will we be faithful? Notice Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Now, all John has to do is trim his message, and he could have avoided prison. He could have avoided losing his head, even, literally. Verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him. So this is Herod's fear. Herod had a fear of John the Baptist, and it's interesting. I've read of emperors and kings and all that that fear some of these preachers more than they do fear the army of the enemy, you know, an enemy nation. But you think about the power that some of these people have, some of these men have had over the centuries. As they have the power of God upon their lives, and they gather a following. Others said that it is Elijah. And others said it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Here's this conscience that's bothering Herod, even after he's buried, you know, make sure that John is buried. It says, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon him, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. Notice here, he's married his brother's wife. And John, notice it says, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now, John, stop meddling in my issues. You go out and preach along the Jordan. Stop meddling in my issues. Notice again, there's this, Herod has a fear of him, and he wants to listen to him, but of course, there's a conflict here, because John is speaking up for the truth. Therefore, Herodias, had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Notice he listened to him, but he never repented. He never believed on the message that John had preached. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. When the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod, notice the sensuality here, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. Now he said this in front of everyone, and so that's going to be a difficulty for him because of his own pride. Verse 24, and she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked. Now, can you imagine a young lady asking for this? And asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. Can you imagine a young lady asking, well, obviously not a young lady in this case, but can you imagine this young girl asking for the head of John the Baptist being brought on a platter, in a charger? The king was exceeding sorry. Notice this, yet for his oath's sake, and for the sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. He went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. The damsel gave it to her mother. Can you imagine the wicked laugh? The wicked laugh of Herodias. She sees the head of John the Baptist in a charger. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. I want you to consider, John only had to change his message and he could have kept his head. John was not wanting to compromise, even if it meant his very life. However, in the time when he's sitting in prison, he started dealing with some doubts. Notice with me Matthew chapter 11. Even great men of God can struggle emotionally at times. I want you to consider, as John is sitting in prison before he lost his head, in the account that we just read about, I want you to notice here these doubts that he's struggling with, that he's dealing with, that he wants to make sure, he wants some confirmation. It says in Matthew 11, verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, I thought John the Baptist already knew who he was. Why don't you consider, though, when you're sitting in prison facing the end of your life, you know, there's some doubts that may start creeping in. You know, the dark nights of the soul, as we've talked about in the past in the Psalms. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. John already has seen these things or heard about these things. Go show John again those things which ye do hear and see. Here's the evidence, because again, miracles confirm the message. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. What's he saying about John? Don't be offended in me. So I wonder, would we be offended if we face persecution? And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Again, we saw this in Luke. And what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So again, we see that when he experienced doubt in prison, he sent for Jesus for answers. Again, we need to go to the Lord for answers when we're dealing with discouragement. As we think about that, I want you to consider we must beware of focusing on circumstances instead of the Lord as we have these doubts. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I believe all of us will at times deal with doubts, and sometimes those doubts are caused by our focus being in the wrong place. But you notice what I believe Paul says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So where is our focus as we go through these times of discouragement? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I believe that's the sin of unbelief. In the context, this is right after the great hall of faith. So again, I believe there's often times when we deal with doubt, which I believe is rooted in unbelief. Thus sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice this phrase, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice he starts it and he will end it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I want you to think about how Jesus endured that. He looked beyond the suffering. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But again, we need to keep our focus on Jesus as we're going through these times of discouragement and doubt. Again, for the joy that was set before him. Here's our example, the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked at the joy that was set before him so that he could endure the cross. He despised the shame that he experienced on the cross. Now he's finally sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice also an example of this in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, very common, well-known story in Scripture, but I want you to consider here, keeping our focus on the Lord. Focus on the Lord when we're going through times of discouragement. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And I want you to notice, first of all, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Let me remind you that when we're going through these times of discouragement and doubt, the Lord is praying for us. We need to remember, stay focused on that. Notice the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now notice Peter's a little, he's presumptuous. I mean, he quickly speaks, doesn't think about what he's saying. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." You know, he might be outspoken, he might put his foot in his mouth a few times or whatever, but at least he's the first one to speak up and say, you know, is this possible? Lord, if it's really you, bid me come unto thee. Now, that's a smart way to ask. You know, Lord, if it's really you, you invite me to come on the water. I'm not going to just step out, you know. I want you to invite me. Bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What did that just say? He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Nah, you don't believe that, do you? Yeah, I believe that. It's not because he knew where the rocks were. It's not because they were near the shore, you know, and they just thought they were out in the midst of the sea. No, Peter was really walking on the water. But notice it says in verse 30, and when he saw the wind boisterous, now, how many of you have seen wind? But you can see the effects of wind. Notice when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Now, what happens here? All right, so as he's invited to come out of the ship to go to Jesus, he has his focus on the Lord. But remember, there's still a storm out at the sea. Nothing says at this point that the storm has been calmed. So as he's walking on the water, I believe he's walking on the water, and all of a sudden these waves come crashing down around his feet or coming down upon him. And all of a sudden he gets his focus on the waves instead of on the Lord. Notice again, he began to sink, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Peter, you were walking on the water. Why did you doubt? But isn't that true of us? O thou of little faith. God's done it in the past. Why do we doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. I believe there's a miracle that takes place there. There's immediate calm. And they that were were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, you think about Peter as compared to the other apostles, the other disciples. Peter could say, I walked on water. The other disciples could only say, as they were still back in the boat, the relative safety of the boat, Peter walked on the water. Notice Peter was willing to step out. Are we? Why do we doubt, O thou of little faith? But again, as you think about that, John the Baptist was dealing with doubts in prison. He needed to get his focus back on the Lord. John refused to compromise even to save his life. I want you to notice an example of this in Scripture, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. There's an example in Scripture here of Antipas. I've mentioned this before, but I want you to notice this here again in this context. All John had to do is compromise his message and he could have saved his life. But he refused to compromise to save his life. John chapter 2, verse 13. We see here, again, this example of Antipas. Verse 12, it says, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which had the sharp sword with two edges. Verse 13, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. I want you to think about this. The city of Pergamos was a satanic stronghold. I really take that to mean what this verse is saying here. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now, where's Satan's seat today? I think of one place, Rome. Yeah. You think about the wickedness that goes on in Rome. Yeah. Oh, we just think of it as a religious city. There's a lot of wickedness that goes on there. But again, where Satan's seat is. Notice there says, even where Satan's seat is, his dominion, his stronghold, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Notice here that several things. It says, again, the Satan stronghold, but notice here, thou hast not denied my faith even in the days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. According to history, historical records I've read, Antipas was ordered to bow down and worship Caesar, an image of Caesar or something. He refused. Caesar was declared to be Lord of Earth. Antipas thought that would be idolatry, which obviously it is. He refused to bow before this image of Caesar. And so at the order of the Roman government, he was placed in this, I believe, probably a bronze type of a container or whatever, and was a fire that started underneath it. And literally, Antipas was roasted alive. But don't you notice this? Who was my faithful martyr, even as he went through that, but who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. I take from that statement, who was slain among you, that the church at Pergamos saw this take place. More than likely, it was probably Antipas was given as an example. If you don't bow down and worship Caesar as Lord, you're going to face the same end of your life. Notice, Antipas was a faithful martyr. The word martyr there is from a Greek word that we get the word witness from as well. Martus. Are we willing to witness for the Lord even if it means death? John refused to compromise to save his life. As you consider the application to our lives, notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Commitment to God will often lead to persecution. Even in Christian America, if we think this is Christian America, we've got our heads in the sand. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, that's my teaching. Again, this is Paul talking to Timothy here. Manner of life, the way that I lived my life. Purpose, faith. Long-suffering, charity, patience. Wouldn't you love for a period to be right there? Notice it's a continued sentence in verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Notice this application for us. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. As we continue into chapter 4, notice verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Well, that sounds like John the Baptist preaching to Herod. You are not to be married to her. She is another man's wife. Not only that, your brother's wife. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It sounds like the megachurches of our day. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Of course, the Apostle Paul even talks about his own life ending. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. How did Paul die? Losing his head at the power of the authority of the Roman government. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Again, commitment to God will often lead to persecution. Let me, as we tie all these things together about John the Baptist, how brightly does our light shine in a spiritually dark world? I want you to notice this statement about John the Baptist in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. The opportunity that we have in our modern day is, as things are getting darker and darker spiritually, is we have an opportunity to shine brighter for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice to me, John chapter 5, verse 33. John chapter 5, verse 33. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. Notice this statement about John. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Notice, for a season they were willing to rejoice in his light. But John is described as a burning and a shining light. How brightly is our light burning in these last dark days? Notice me, Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus talks about this. Familiar passage, but I want for us to see this in this light in relation to John the Baptist. Of course, verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" How can you put saltiness back in salt? "It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." I want you to think about the testimony of many believers today. It's worthless. Trodden under foot of men. But then notice he goes on to say about being a light. Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle but put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Here's the application, the command. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your Christian t-shirt. No, that's not what Jesus said. I guess in this case, your Christian robe. Let your light shine before men that they may see your chariot sticker. Your bumper sticker, this fish symbol. Do you realize that fish symbol means nothing? I see that fish symbol on houses, or on vehicles sitting in front of houses. I know there's no believers there. Not from all appearances. That fish symbol means nothing. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your cross jewelry. Again, that's not what he says. That they may see your good works. Remember, we saw that on Wednesday night, James chapter 2. Our good works are produced from faith. And then glorify your Father which is in heaven. But how brightly is our light shining? I've mentioned this before. Years ago, I heard a preacher say, when they stop listening, they're still watching. When they don't want to hear what we have to say, they don't want to hear our message of the truth of the gospel, they're still watching us. I say this. The world thinks they know how a Christian should live. You claim to be a Christian and you're living like that? I want you to consider that we should be different so that we can make a difference. How brightly is our light shining? Notice Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Again, we see that John was a burning and a shining bright light in a day of spiritual darkness, religious hypocrisy. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and following. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice what he says there. As ye have always obeyed. All right, so when the preacher is around, you obeyed. But notice he says, not as in my presence only. Not just when the preacher comes around, but now much more in my absence. Notice, after he had moved on, notice they were obeying much more than when he was present. Notice then he goes on to say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That does not say work for your own salvation. There's a lot of people who misunderstand that. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. All right, so if we're going to be a bright and shining light, we have to do things without murmurings and disputings. You know, you think about a divided, arguing church is a poor testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that we don't have to deal with that here. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Again, how are we a bright and shining light? By being blameless and harmless as the sons of God, without rebuke. Again, you're a Christian? I can't believe you're living like that. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Oh, that sounds like America. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Again, as the world becomes more and more crooked and perverse, we have an opportunity to shine as lights in this world. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But again, shining brightly in this darkened world in which we live. So let me ask, as we consider the life of John the Baptist, could Jesus Christ say of us, there's a person with true greatness? Oh, they may not be great in the kingdom, but it's like the Apostle Paul. The apostle that wrote much of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yet the Apostle Paul says, I am less than the least of all saints. John the Baptist was not seeking greatness for himself. That's why he pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is most important to us as we consider the life of John the Baptist? What is most important to us? Pleasing the Lord or people? Notice with me Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This is a passage I go back to quite often. What is our motivation? Who do we want to please? Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, notice Paul includes himself, or an angel from heaven, Gabriel, Moroni, whatever, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, doomed to destruction. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That tells us Saul of Tarsus wanted to please men. If I yet pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ. You know, in my past, I wanted to please Gamaliel. In my past, I wanted to please the Sanhedrin. In my past, I wanted to please all these Jewish leaders. If I yet pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ. John the Baptist was more concerned with pleasing Christ, pleasing the Lord, than pleasing the crowd, the popular crowd of his day. As I close, I'll just read for you Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Luke chapter 6, verse 26 says this, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Well, there's a lot of people who speak well of some of these megachurch pastors. Have thousands of people following them. I wonder if it really came down to persecution. times of persecution, I wonder if they'll take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of them who will sell out their soul for money, for fame, for large following. What do you think about John the Baptist? He had probably multitudes, thousands of people following his ministry. When it came down to the Lord Jesus Christ starting his public ministry, he says, you need to follow him. Let me just say this. If you're following a man, you've got misguided loyalties. This preacher can fail. I pray I don't. I want you to consider. Too many men are seeking a following for themselves. I have failed, as I said last week, I have failed as a preacher if I'm not pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist. You know, I don't want the world to say this preacher's great. I don't want the world to say this preacher's great. Because you know what? That's fleeting, that's passing. I want to someday hear the Lord say, here's somebody who's truly great in the kingdom of God. You stand with me here this morning. Are we willing to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Even if it means persecution someday.